if you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. So 1 Corinthians 15, looking at verses 50 to 58. Chapter 15, 50 through 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. Came across a interesting little quote or saying, I guess. And it was this. It said, every cemetery preaches a silent sermon. A nice three-pointer. All right? Life is short. Death is sure. And eternity is a long time. That's so true. That is all of reality. From when we take our first breath to our final. And whatever time is in between, that is how it is. This mortal flesh will pass. And yet, in that path, that road that we travel on, our instinct, our drive sometimes is to avoid that end. How are we possible? Entire economies and industries are built upon fighting the inevitable. Healthcare, diets, exercise, which are all great things, and I'm certainly in favor of taking care of our bodies and doing the right things with it, right? But, I mean, some, as they face this fear of death, take those things and to ridiculous lengths. They change their bodies. They try every bizarre, weird thing that might come across their internet web browsing. And in our world today, there's even talk more and more of the possibility of downloading your consciousness before you die. Wouldn't that be great? Take my brain and just put it into a hard drive and hook me up to a monitor. We fight it. But Paul wants us to step back from that fight a little bit. Because at the end, death comes for us all. And he asks a question, as he's been talking about resurrection this chapter, which I have to tell you, just in light of, you know, my life and funerals and that, this chapter 15 has become one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I have just so just taken in Paul's teaching here. So he asked the question, if Christ rose from the dead, what about us, right? What happens when we die? That's a great question, you know? I mean, from the littlest Sunday school participant to the most elderly nursing home resident, you got to kind of wonder, right? What's it going to be like? What happens? What's heaven? Where's heaven? Is it up? Is it down? Will this crooked pinky toe I have be straight? Will I have my hair back? Will my hips still bother me? Will I recognize people? What's it going to be? And Paul wants to assure us that our mortal bodies will be changed. Death will be defeated. And we will live forever through Christ. That is what he wants to tell us. He starts off there by saying, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, right off the bat, we have to be careful here. Flesh and blood, what he's talking about is our this present human body, okay? Don't get sucked into a spirit, flesh bad, spirit good dichotomy and fight here, okay? It's not what he's speaking of. We have so much interest and obsession with our bodies. Diet, exercise, surgeries, Instagram filters, whatever it may be. We want to change. We want to be different. We want to look better. But all the filters, all the creams, all the best health care in the world can't make us immortal. We cannot conquer mortality. And if this body is not good and just going to be, there's nothing to it, I mean, and there's no resurrection, that contradicts everything Paul's been saying. In the kingdom of God, as he says here, at the end, the place when we are with God, ruled by God, all is in order, the corrupt and corruptible cannot inherit. You can't have corruptible things in an incorruptible place. That's what Paul's addressing here. This body is corruptible. We know that. It's not capable of being in God's kingdom. You need a new one. And we will get a new one. Paul kind of refers to that. If you remember back in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 9, he said, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. They can't be there. And this fleshly body can't be there either. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. It's written into us at the fall. You know, Paul says the same thing in Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's our flesh. And that cannot be in this kingdom. But then Paul gives us hope. And he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now that's something to really think about. It's amazing. You know, he says the dead in Christ will rise first. But those who are left, those who aren't asleep, and that'd be fun. They'll be changed too in an instant. And see here, this isn't moral change. You know, there's a line of thinking that the change that we're going to see is simply a heart change, that bent towards sin will be straightened out. I'm not going to want to sin anymore. But that's not the resurrection Paul is talking about. He's talking about resurrection, new body, completely new and capable of enduring the very presence of God. He's going to transform these frail bodies into glorified ones, fit for eternity. And it's a mystery that he wants us to understand. Like I said, in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, fast in the blink, Christ will return. He's going to be here. Boom. Again, I don't know. Just in my own mind, I like to play with that idea. I'm just trying to imagine walking down the street. Say it's 30 years from now. I'm 90. Right? And I'm still, kind of taking a little walk down the corridor of the nursing home. Maybe John and Josiah are there, help me along. By that time, I'm sure my knees will be completely shot. Right? I'll be bent over. My hurt. And then Jesus comes. And in an instant, I'm going to shoot up. The only thing I could think in my mind that came close to what I'm imagining it'll be like. It's not perfect, okay? But like in the Marvel Comics, Bruce Banner, the Hulk. It's kind of like that. Here's this frail, mild-mannered scientist who gets shot with gamma rays, blah, 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 blah. And when... in this scene, anger takes over. His body is transformed. Completely. Muscles bulging out. His clothes are just torn to pieces. He's huge. He's indestructible. He's strong. He can leap over buildings. Kind of like that. What a thrill. What a thrill. And for those who have gone before, whatever that in-between time is, and again, we're not exactly sure. So we know we're safe. We know we're with the Lord. We know we're at peace. We know there's no pain. But exactly, I don't know. But those people too, my dad, my Uncle Dale, my mother, all those who've gone before, they're going to be first. So whatever that state is, all of a sudden, pow! They've got the Hulk body. It's new. Strong. Vibrant. Your senses taste, see, smell, incredible. The earth itself, renewed. In that same moment, think about that. All the pollution, the terrible things that human beings have done, and just wiped clean. I'd love to see the Mississippi River clean. Can you imagine the Mississippi Delta in New Orleans clean? I can't because it's disgusting. That's what Paul's talking about here. In a blink. In a blink. He says it again in Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to read that because he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. So it makes us think, right? I mean, that just that tenacity that we claw into this life with. Again, take care of yourselves, right? Eat well. It'll be better for you. But we don't have to kick and scratch and scream at our end. There's a better one coming. An incredible one coming. And part of that victory is this idea of the triumph over death. Now, in the passage that Paul has here, he quotes Isaiah 25. O death, where is the victory? O death, where is your sting? In that time, death will be swallowed up, forever gone. When Christ rose from the grave, he fulfilled that promise. That the sting of death is gone. Now, we still experience a death, but its sting is gone. I thought of it in a way of, in my reading, a story of a man and his young son were in a car. Son is terribly allergic to bees. And a bee gets into the car. Now, I'm terrified if the bees gets in the car. I'm not allergic. So the kid is freaking out. And the dad looks over and he grabs the bee. No problem. Well, in that, when he opened his hand again, the bee flew out again. And the boy again starts screaming, scared to death. He says, and the father says, hey, it's okay. Look at my hand. I took the stinger. I got it. That's what Jesus did. He took the stinger. That bee can come at us all it wants to. It can't sting us anymore. That is the victory. This transformation of death, it harkens back to Eden itself. That idea that the sting of death is sin. When sin entered the world, death had got a sting. It gave an eternity, a possibility of eternity of death itself forever. That sin that separates us from God. That was the great, great, terrible thing that happened. Separated from God. We weren't made to be separated from God. You know, in Genesis 2, God told them, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. But then later in chapter 3, Adam and Eve heard those words, and they said to the serpent, God said you shall not eat the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. Liar. Liar. The sting is there. Romans 5:12, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. That was our problem. Death had a sting. And the power, and ironically, the power of that sin was the law. Far too many people think that to overcome the sting is do the right things. Avoid certain situations. If I just don't go by the beehive, I'll be okay. In fact, I'm going to give myself a whole big set of rules and clothing to wear to make sure that that bee can never get near me. But it doesn't take care of the bee. And eventually, the bee always gets through. Always. The law just shows our guilt, reminds us of that stinger. But Christ bore it for us, satisfied the law, and took the sting away. And so, there is victory. Victory of Jesus. Paul says at the end, thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And understand, please understand, that victory is not earned. We don't do anything for that victory. Jesus did. Jesus does. And then he passes the benefits on to us. The grave, then, without that sting, is not the end. You know, it's like, it's kind of like, you know, in World War II, when they finally came to an end, you know, when the powers that be signed treaties and so on and so forth, right? Well, all the fighting didn't stop in an instant. That pen went across the page, did it? Word had to get out. Some men probably still died. Skirmishes until it got out there. But the victory was won. It was done. And the word just has to get out. The victory is won. We're just kind of cleaning up the messes as we go through this life. Now, at the end of this chapter, we see Paul say, therefore. Now, Mae Hurst said, I say it a lot, when you're reading the Bible or really anything, when you see the word therefore, what question should you ask yourself? What's it there for? Exactly. Always. It's telling you something. It's reminding you something's come before, and therefore this is true, do this, whatever it may be, right? Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, all right? Great verse. You know I love it. But if I don't know what that therefore is, you got to go back to chapter 7. You got to go back to chapter 6. You have to understand the just the hopelessness of our sin. To really understand, therefore, there's no condemnation, right? So Paul here says, therefore. And he tells us what to do. And he gives us these words. Therefore, in light of the resurrection, right? This whole glorious chapter, 57 verses of Paul going over and over with logic, with stories, with his intellect, appeals to their emotions. It says there's a resurrection. And having to understand what resurrection means. These last several weeks, we want to hopefully just understand what resurrection really is. And then he says, therefore, if all that's true, all this glorious things, if they're true, that Christ rose from the dead, and therefore we will rise from the dead, that Christ is going to return, that we are going to rise with him, we'll have a new body, all will be made right and new. If that's true, what do we do in the meantime? That's the question Paul wants to address. And he says this, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Sometimes, and you know, you can be young, you can be old. There are times when this life, it's just overwhelming, right? I'm sure at some point, all of you had moments of despair, frustration. Maybe it's in your circumstances. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's with your body. Whatever it is, Paul's saying there's resurrection coming. Therefore, keep going. Stand strong. Be steadfast. Stand strong in the gospel, knowing the truth of it, knowing that no matter what happens, no matter how terrible things may seem to be or are, in a blinking eye, he will be changed. And all of it will seem like nothing. Now, in the midst of it, it doesn't seem that way. I get that. I've been there. When my father died, I was a wreck. I didn't quite have a handle on this. And it was quite some time before I got my head back on straight. I was in seminary. Dating a young woman. I was completely overwhelmed with it. And she just dumped me. And I was a wreck. It was bad. I sat in my room for a couple days. I hopped in my car and drove up to Duluth and rented a hotel room and went skiing for 2 days by myself. Walked around like a zombie for a couple of weeks. Fortunately, I had some good friends that came alongside me, but I was messed up. In the midst of my marriage, 7 years in, Cher and I went through a hellish time. And it was bad. We were close to not making it. Really close. In the midst of those things, it's hard to think about resurrection. In the midst of the pain or the suffering or the frustration, I don't know, we naturally have our minds go to, well, at least I'm getting a new body. And that's why we need each other. That's what the church is for. Those things I just mentioned, in my foolishness, I isolated myself. It would have been so much better. It was still terrible. But I'm a stubborn kind of guy sometimes. But, like back when we were talking about the Nicene Creed, I said, remember, stay in the boat. Right? Stay in the boat. You can't pull the oar right now. It's okay. I got you. You know, you may not feel it right now, but there's hope. It may seem terrible now. But there's a resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. You will rise from the dead. All of this will seem insignificant in that light. Be steadfast, immovable. Doubts come. Stay in the boat. Other Christians seem to do terrible things. Stay in the boat. Be immovable. Because resurrection is real and it's there and you will experience it if you stay with Him. The resurrection gives us courage. Courage to remain faithful even when we're tired. I came across the story of Shackleton. Ernest Shackleton. You know the story? His boat got caught up in the North Pole up by there or whatever and got iced in. They're up there for months with nothing. And you know, the story saying that Shackleton was just like a... He was amazing. He kept them going. He would say something just, give me one more hour. Give me one more day. Come on. You can do one more day. Right? That's what resurrection can do for us. When you're in that dark place, give Jesus one more day. He'll get you through. Give him another hour, another minute even. Be immovable. And continue the work of the Lord. That's the encouragement. To keep on going. And say, you know what? I want this hope to be other people's hope too. Paul reminds us that mortality limits us, but Christ will transform us. Death may threaten us, but Christ has defeated it. This life can test us, but Christ makes it all worthwhile. When we are at a graveside of a loved one who knows the Lord, has been faithful to their life, we know that they're not gone. They've just gone ahead. They're just up around the corner. They'll be there. Right? They'll be there. That is the hope of resurrection. It's not a departure. It's more like a promotion. An upgrade. Big upgrade. And so I think what Paul's trying to tell us, if this is all true, right? If resurrection is true, if this victory is true, live like it. Live like that's true. Because if it is true, why wouldn't you live like that? Be steadfast in your faith. Be immovable in your hope. Be abounding in the work that He has for us here. Because that day the trumpet will sound. And in the blink of an eye, it will be made right. That last end, when the end verse is there, verse 57, Paul sums it all up. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't say any better than that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory. We thank you that sting of death is gone. And it may buzz around our heads, but it cannot sting us anymore. Thank you for that victory. And God, help us to live like that's true. To be strong in you and with each other. Help us to come alongside and be there in faith for those who may be struggling, always knowing the victory is secure and we will be with you. As we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.